Well, hey, Bethany, hopefully today is going all right so far, and as you progress through it, it just gets better and better. If this is your first time with us, my name is Matt, and I hope that as you've walked in here, you've already felt the peace of God, you felt the love of this congregation towards you, and today is going to be very meaningful to your life as an individual who God loves and is wants you to hold dear to Him. If you haven't already signed up for our marriage retreat, and you're a couple and you're here, and maybe you're just someone that's engaged, or maybe you've been married for a very long time. Listen, I can't emphasize enough how important this weekend is going to be. It's this coming weekend, March 1st and 2nd, and I know you probably have a lot of plans already laid up. I don't think for a married couple there can be any greater plans than signing up at either Connection Central or getting your phone out and connecting to that QR code and making sure you're signed up for this retreat. I already said it before, but $50 is very cheap to enrich and enhance your marriage. And listen, we know that women typically sign up for this, and they do it for their husband. Men, why don't we man up a little bit and get concerned about our relationship with our spouse, sign up, and you can say, hey, I've got a date night for us this coming weekend. It's actually two nights, and 2 days rather, and it's cheap, and we're going to love it, and it's going to be amazing. And I guarantee you, men, listen, your wife will be like, wow, you've thought enough to do this? Who knows what could happen that evening for you? Hey, we've been in this series. This is simply titled, Jesus, Show Us. Last week, I heard so much about how the sermon on worry was something that was so desperately needed, and I needed it for myself. Today, you're not going to like the message so much. It's on judgment, and it's the most misunderstood thing that you hear in Jesus' teaching. The world knows this statement, don't judge me. It's found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Why don't you open up your Bible there, maybe your device there. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the chair rack in front of you. Just turn to page 788. No one's judging you that you didn't bring a Bible to church, so don't worry about that. In chapter 7, as we move into this last part of the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, is all about relationships. So chapter 7 is about relationships, the way we relate to one another and the way we relate to God. And Jesus starts by saying, when it comes to relationships, let's not start judging one another. And so many people have misquoted that. They've misapplied that. We use it typically nowadays when we've done something unethical, when we've done something immoral, controversial, taboo. We're like, don't judge me. Like, as if to say, like, you know, you should be tolerant of my bad actions. You should be tolerant of the ways of my failings. Like, don't have a negative opinion of me. It comes from this belief, like Jesus, like God is not going to judge anybody, so why should we start judging each other? And you hear it all the time. You hear it all the time in the wrong ways. Like, I was out at dinner some time ago, and I got dessert, okay? Don't judge me, right? And this big thing of lava cake came, chocolate lava. It was enough for like a table of six in an Ethiopian tribe, and don't judge me, see? So it came, and I'm like, listen, I'm going to eat all this, just so you all know, I'm going to eat all this. And the words out of my mouth were, don't judge me. I was at the gas station just this last week. And funny enough, there's a guy across from me, and he's done. You hear the little click on the nozzle. He's full. And he takes, y'all, this is great. He takes the hose and holds it up to get the last drops out. Some of you are like, I do that. He looks at me and says, don't judge me. I'm like, don't judge you. I'm going to steal that idea. That's brilliant. But like, listen, like you hear this when a politician's caught in a scandal. First words, don't judge me. You know what it's like to have your private life laid bare for the public to see? You hear this if you've been a part of a relationship where someone has cheated. And you're like, don't judge me. And then they throw the mud back like, you cheated 3 years ago. Who are you to judge? And this word judge or judgment, it's like turned into this dirty word now. Like as if you can't criticize, as if you can't hold someone to a higher level. Like we all know we can because there's laws on the books. There's judges in courts. Some of you will be in the courtroom tomorrow for some reason because after all, there's judgment. And yet we want to believe that Jesus is like preaching this judgment-free zone. Like don't judge me, that Jesus would never judge. And well, there's so much confusion about this. Friends, if we get this right, there's so much blessing to this. Because ultimately what Jesus is saying is this will change your relationships with the way you treat one another, with the way you treat your spouse and your kids and how kids treat their parents and how employers treat their employees and employees treat their employers and how you relate together with friends. Like, but if you get this wrong, like if you get this statement, don't judge or you too will be judged, you'll have complete misery in your life and you'll make a mistake. Because what Jesus is talking about at the core of his teaching in these five verses are these four things: condemnation, hypocrisy, integrity, and mercy. And he starts with condemnation. But to understand what judgment really is, you got to get to understand the word, what Jesus is saying. There's 10 words he could have chose in the Greek language for the word judge. He chose the word which means condemnation, krino. It simply means to condemn or to damn someone, to cast judgment for the sake of punishment or to humiliate them in public. So you're wanting to cast something upon them to hurt them and to wound them. You're wanting to remove them from something. And so when Jesus starts out his teaching by saying, don't judge me, it's not that he's saying anything goes. Like, do what you want, carte blanche. Have it your way. Don't let anybody judge you. No, rather he's saying, don't write anybody off as worthless. I know that they've hurt you. I know that there's a fault in their life. Don't condemn them for that and throw away the key. Don't always attach their past to who they are in the present. Friends, let me tell you what condemnation is, as Jesus describes it. Krino. It's about imprisoning someone with your judgment. Did you catch that? It's about imprisoning someone with your judgment. And Jesus is not advocating that there shouldn't be any courts. Like, there's Old Testament scholars that, or New Testament scholars, rather, that say that Jesus is saying, well, let's abolish the court system. That's not it at all. Jesus is saying, what's your court system like in your mind? When someone fails you, when someone hurts you, do you count them off as worthless? Do you dismiss them from your life and say you'll never change? Do you imprison them with your judgment? Like, let me give you an example so we can understand this. There can be a lot of examples. Let's just say you have a sister. And this sister's been nothing but trouble since the day, I mean, in your heart, you feel like she's the day since she was born. Nothing but trouble. Your parents complain about her. You complain about her. She's in and out of rehab. She's constantly seems to be addicted to something at all times. She can't hold a job. Like, in your mind, like, you see her as nothing but trouble. She seems to be dependent on a substance. She has three different kids by three different fathers. And you've written her off. Like, you've already written her off because anytime she's around you, you know that she's just going to ask for money. She's going to be in some kind of trouble. And so you just kind of stay away from her. And you've created this opinion that's come from your judgment. She's an addict. She'll always be an addict. She's a liar. She'll always be a liar. And the statements just keep continuing through your head. Like, she is and she will always be. And regardless of, like, you know, who she is in the moment and how much change she's brought to your life, you keep on holding her to that past. You go back to the days when CPS was called on her and her children, and you say, she's a terrible mom, she'll always be a terrible mom. And the opinions just keep on going there because you've placed the judgment upon her. She's a loser, she'll always be a loser. A liar, she'll always be a liar. She'll never change. And when someone says she has changed or she is changing, you'll say, no, I've seen this before. Well, let's just see how this plays out. What have you done? You've casted condemnation on your sister, and you said, my thought, my limited scope of grace, I'm going to apply to her. My limited scope of the power of God's transformation in her life, I'm going to apply to her. And what have you done? You applied judgment based on your limited knowledge of what God can do through sinners and changing them to saints. And that's why Jesus comes down so hard against this. He's saying, you've given up on God. You've given up on the transformational process. You've given up on grace. You've given up on mercy. Don't ever give up on grace and mercy. And condemnation, as Jesus speaks about it, is looking at someone and saying, I'm going to imprison you based on my judgment, my opinion of you. I'm going to throw away the key. I'm going to place this label upon you, and you can never escape the label. You'll never change. And friends, what I think, like, this is what got a hold of me this week. This is why I'm like, I don't want to preach this message. You guys are going to hate this message. Like, we are so capable of bringing deep hurt judgments to people. Like, so capable. Just think about it. You see someone, and they don't look the part. They don't look as though they should look. And so you bring an immediate judgment upon them, and you hold them to that judgment just based on their appearance. Like that snap judgment. Or maybe it's a condemnation that you've judged them based on a hurtful action. They've done this once to you, and so you'll never give them another chance, the condemnation of judgment. You'll never bring grace or mercy back into the relationship. Once a cheat, always a cheat. Once an addict, always an addict. Once a liar, always a liar. They'll always be this way. And no matter how good their actions are, no matter how much their character changes, regardless of how much transformation God brings to your life, you will never allow it because you've imprisoned them with the condemnation of your judgment, of your limited scope of God's grace. And the reason why Jesus hates this so much is because you've removed mercy and grace from the relationship. You removed the power that God can transform someone through the gospel. You removed all that, and you've condemned them, and you've placed a label on them forevermore, not being able to break free of it. So So you've written them off. And God's like, you want to write them off? With judgment? I'll write you off with the judgment that you use. He continues this teaching. Like, look at verses 1 and 2. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use. And that's the emphasis that Jesus is talking about. Not the judgment, but the standard of judgment. It will be measured to you. And friends, within those two sentences, Jesus sets up the rest of his teaching, because his teaching is not so much about judgment as it is about the measure that you use when you judge. So if you're the kind of person that just is going to be like, you know what, you're dead to me because you failed me, I'm going to condemn you and forevermore label you because of a sin or transgression or failure, Jesus is like, whoa, 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 hold up a second. Hold up a second. If that's the way that you're going to be with others, like you're not going to show mercy, you're not going to show grace, you're just going to dismiss them quickly because of their sin, fine. That's the way God will treat you. God will forevermore hold your sin in front of you. Is that the kind of judgment that you want? I came face to face with this. Like, this is why I hate this teaching. It's because I came face to face with this about an area that I see in my own life that is like highly critical. When I look at someone, I go, they'll never change. I read this article. It came through some stats that I think are just maybe a couple months old from the U.S. Department of Justice. The U.S. Department of Justice issued this. It wanted to break down this myth about sex offenders. And the myth is, carried by law enforcement predominantly, but also the public, once a sex offender, always a sex offender. Now listen, that's guilty. I've held that judgment. Like, they're not going to change. Like, let's not let them around. Let's not let them around here. And the study actually showed that the new data shows that most sex offenders are not repeat offenders, that once they're released, they've been rehabilitated in the minds of the courts. The story actually was about this inmate who, at a very young age, got himself into trouble, had a sexual offense at the age of 18, held account for it, spent 5 years in prison. During that 5 years in prison, came to the Lord, repented of his sins. The pastors in the jail and the prisoners in the jail and even the jailers all said, this guy's completely changed, completely rehabilitated. God's completely transformed his life. And yet he leaves the prison, tries to make his way into public, and he finds out that sex offender carries that label forevermore. And you know it does. I know it does. I've been on the registry and seen who's out there. Who are my neighbors? You've ever done that? Yeah, we all have. And we've all held them towards the sin that once was committed. And we wonder, can it ever be forgiven? Are they still the same way? And this guy says, listen, I was on that public registry, repented of my sins, and according to everybody who knew him, said, absolutely, judged by the court, condemned by the court, served his time, but now being punished by the court of public opinion, said, I can't get a job. No one will allow me to have a job. The moment I move into the neighborhood, the neighbors chase me out because they go to the map and see where I live. Can't buy a home, can't volunteer in my community, can't serve in a church. The moment that I enter a church and start to serve in a church, someone does a background, and immediately they want to break fellowship with me. He says it's like a stigma. He says it's like being held as a prisoner by people's judgment, and it's worse than just being a prisoner. It's like being in solitary confinement, though you're walking around in public. The opinion, once an offender, always an offender. And I thought to myself, that's not right, Matt. You cannot condemn someone for who they once were and repented of being and still convicting them. You can't do that. Guys, I know I can't do that. Because never once does God do that. Like, never once does God do that. And you find out in the scriptures that Jesus comes into our life and radically changes us, and we repent of our sins and give it up and we follow Jesus. We once were notorious sinners, and the Bible says we were once identified with the label of sin. Like, we couldn't escape it. It was constantly onto us, and Jesus came, and by his shed blood, he covered us with his righteousness, so we're no longer labeled by the sin, but we're now saved by the righteousness of Jesus. He doesn't see us that way any longer as this notorious sinner. And Jesus is like, listen, if that's the measure you're going to use, Matt, like if that's the measure you're going to use, like you can't escape the judgment and you'll always be this way and you can't be transformed, then know that I'm going to judge you that way too, Matt. Like if you don't want to use mercy, Matt, then I won't use mercy with you. If you don't want to use grace, Matt, then I won't use grace with you. If you don't want to dish out some love, then I'm not going to use love with you. Even if you are repentive. Friends, listen, like just to back step for a second, like Jesus is not saying just turn a blind eye to criminal stuff and turn a blind eye to injustice. Let it continue, let it roll. No, is somebody saying it all? There's judges there, there's courts of law there, there's laws there. Certainly the Ten Commandments that are out there. You can hold others to God's standard. What he's talking about, it's not so much the standard of our judgment, what we hold people to, but how we, he's talking about the standard that we judge with, the measure that you use. And my question to you, my question to me, this is why I don't like this sermon. Do you want to be held to a standard of judgment that is void of mercy? Do you want to be held by that standard that's void of mercy? Do you want to be held to a standard that never releases you from your past sins? Do you want to be held to a standard that always judges you for your past mistakes, your misgivings, your indiscretions, your transgressions? Like, this is why Jesus moves into this next teaching. He's like, hey, listen, before you start this judgment thing, before you start to judge others, you need to recognize that you have a whole lot in your life that can be judged too. Like, you've got some dirty laundry as well. So Jesus says in verses 3 and 5, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when this whole time you have a plank in your own eye? Here's the word that we hate, you hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then while you see clearly, to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And what's Jesus doing? Jesus is addressing hypocrisy. Condemnation and now hypocrisy. The hypocrisy, friends, that is found in each and in all of us. Like, Jesus talked a lot about hypocrisy. And you know who he spoke to hypocrisy about the most? Religious people. Who felt that they were right in their conduct. That had a public persona that didn't match their private one. And it seems like Jesus came down the hardest on religious people that were pretending to be righteous. And like, listen, just so you know, Jesus is not saying you can't call anybody out. He's not saying that you can't hold someone accountable. He's just saying, listen, don't be hypocritical when you do it. Don't pretend that you're without fault. Don't act like you don't have a log in your eye when of course you do. You remember Jesus called out the Pharisees. I mean, he called these religious leaders out all the time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And here's how he defined hypocrisy so we can understand what he's talking about. Matthew chapter 23, verse 24, Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish. That's kind of the unimportant stuff, isn't it? But inside you're filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence and hypocrisy. It's about being more concerned with the appearance than it is the reality of your life. It's like just washing the outside, but doing nothing to clean the inside of its toxicity. It's like, you know, going in and getting your car detailed, your truck detailed, finally, because winter's over. Like, winter feels like it's over. That's a good thing, right? So, like, what do? Spring clean? Get everything cleaned up? Start getting all the salt and all the gunk off of the car. And so it finally gets back and you take it to someplace or you get it ran through the car wash and everything's finally clean again. And you're like, look at this car. Like, this is like a brand new car. And it looks brand new. Like, the wheels are looking good. Tires are looking good. Paint looks as shiny as you can remember it looking just as the day you drove it off the lot. I mean, it looks good. And from the outside, everything looks amazing. But what's left on the inside? Winter. Like, all the gravel pieces from winter, all the junk from winter, the dirt from winter, all the fast food stuff from winter. The old receipts, the old straw wrappers, the fries that had made their way down the corners of the seats. You know what I'm talking about, right? That's all still there. The car looks amazing. Truck looks amazing on the outside. But on the inside, you're like, you'd be so embarrassed to take anybody in the car with you. Hypocrisy's like that. It's like putting your best foot forward, pretending like it's all clean and right, when inwardly you know it's a stinking mess. And not only that, it's also hypocrisy is like adding like burden and requirements to people that you would never live up to yourself. It's like not practicing what you preach. And when it comes down to it, hypocrisy is like, pulling a mask over the real you. And that's actually the word for hypocrite. It's to put a mask on. You're pretending to have it all together when in fact you don't. It's like saying, I don't have a log in my eye when in fact you do. It's like pretending to say you're striving for righteousness when in fact you're not. It's like saying that you live for Jesus when every time you're given a decision to live for Jesus, you always take your decisions rather than the decisions of Christ. And Jesus is teaching that when you see the hypocrisy in others, you should be reminded of the hypocrisy in yourself. You hypocrite. Like, first take out the plank in your eye. And the way Jesus is teaching this is, you're going to notice specks. You're going to notice the faults of others, but you need to first notice the big log that you have right in your own eye first. Like, you're going to witness the inconsistency in other people, the failures in other people. Like, we're good at pointing out the failures in others, but like minimizing the failures in us, aren't we? And Jesus is like, don't forget, you got a log. And last time I looked, it's a lot bigger than a speck. Remember what Jesus said to a group of highly judgmental, critical, hypocritical leaders who are about ready to kill a woman because she was caught in a sexual affair? Jesus looks right at him and he says, let the one that has never sinned throw the first stone. They couldn't bring themselves to it because they examined their life and they realized, yeah, guilty. Hypocrisy, you know what it chooses to do? To pretend like there is no sin and still throwing the stone. Friends, the Bible gives a whole lot of ways to overcome hypocrisy, but the greatest ways to overcome hypocrisy is just to be a person of integrity. The assumption that Jesus is teaching is that there's going to be a come a time when you're going to have to hold a brother or sister accountable, when you're going to see their indiscretions, when you're going to see their inconsistencies in living like Christ. There's going to come that time. That's the assumption Jesus is making. If we're going to be in fellowship together as a church, there's going to be times when we recognize that's inconsistent with Christ's character. He's saying, but make sure that your life is consistent with Christ's character. You have a log, so examine it, get it pulled out, so that you have the integrity to approach somebody who has the inconsistency. So my question to you all, if we're going to talk about integrity here, is who are you when no one is looking? It's a pretty good question. Who are you when no one is looking? Like, do you display the character of Christ when no one is around, or do you say, forget about it, man. I'm going to do what I want to do as I want to do it. Are you lying to yourself and lying to others that there is no log? Like, most people are like really two people. There's this public persona and this private persona. That's what a hypocrite is, public persona, private persona. Jesus is like, no, there just needs to be one persona. That's the Christian persona. You are a person of Christ. You know, all of us have this dirty laundry. We all have these deeds done in darkness. We all have these private things that don't match up with our public things. I heard about these three pastors. They went on a convention together. They were away. They kind of became friends. They had been rooming together to save some money. And so the three of them have been in this room together. And finally, by the end of the session, they've gotten so close to one another that they decided to just kind of lay out their hearts to one another. One of the guys says, hey, can I confess to you something? Like, I've never confessed this to anybody, but can I confess to you that I love to gamble. I can't find anywhere in the scripture that says don't gamble, so I just gamble. And so I've risked a lot of money. I've ruined a lot of things of our home. I've gotten into a lot of debt. I've been into so much debt, actually, that I've had to dip into the offering plate a few times. You guys are like, what? Like, they're totally taken back by that. They couldn't believe it. Like, here's this guy who's this pastor, and yet here's what's going on privately. And the other guy says, okay, if this is where we're going, you need to know that, like, I don't know, I watch a lot of YouTube and do social media throughout the workday. And I pretend like I'm working. I'm not working to the point where I become so lackadaisical in my work that I forget really to write a sermon. So when I don't write a sermon, I just go to Craig Rochelle's website and I just pull off a sermon from there and just read that transcript from it. They're like, okay, like this is, like, well, what about you? The third guy. The third guy's like, listen, okay, I'll lay it out. I'm a terrible gossip. And anything I hear, I repeat to everybody around me. And so I can't wait to get out of this room and get on social media and tell everybody about all that I just heard. Well, there's a little bit of funniness to that. I'll tell you what's not funny. Hypocrisy is not funny. Some of you remember the name Ted Haggard. If you do, you're old like me. But Ted Haggard was a very famous, popular Christian in the United States who led what was called the National Association of Evangelicals. It represented 45,000 churches. Ted Haggard was a spiritual advisor to President George W. Bush. And at a church where there was about 20,000 in Colorado Springs, You'd see this guy all over the TV, wouldn't you? You remember this guy? He would tout family values. He would stand up for being a pro-life person. He'd stand up for the morals and ethics of the scriptures. And then one day his private life came out. Do you remember when his private life came out? And he confessed to having multiple homosexual affairs, years of drug use, embezzling money from different organizations. And this guy that always acted like a saint in public was actually this notorious sinner in private. You would have thought that Ted Haggard was so close to Jesus, he was walking in the next footsteps behind him. But yet, there was no consistent character. It was just hypocrisy. And friends, Jesus calls every single one of us out for this. And he says, you've got a log in your eye. And for you not to see that, and for you to believe that others don't see that, and you pretend like you don't, whoa. You're trying to remove a speck from someone's eye when the whole time you have this glaring thing going on and you're not doing anything about it? Jesus is saying, examine yourself for a second. Like, just take a look at the log for a moment. And if you start to remove it, it's going to give you greater ground and integrity to help that person out who has the speck, because ultimately that's what this passage is about. It's not about calling people out. It's not about judgment. It's about help. It's about mercy. It's about grace and saying to your brother, hey, I know this is hard for you to hear, and I've got a log in my eye. Now listen, I got a log in my eye, so I come with you with great humility, but you have this speck in your eye, and I want to help you get that speck out, and I know it's going to hurt, and I know it's going to be a little messy, because getting anything out of the eye hurts like that. And friend, listen, you got to know, I got a plank in my own eye, and I've been working to get it out, and maybe we can help each other out with God's mercy and grace. But what people like to do is, people just like to point out the faults in others and say, I don't got any fault in me. And we're so quick to like throw that out there, like, I don't have any failings, but you do. Like, you hear this at the job a lot. Employees belittling their employer, belittling the company. They should pay us more. We should get paid like five times more than we get paid. And the whole time, they've never put in a solid day's work. They're just lackadaisically working. Or like when they hear the employee say, boy, listen, if I became the CEO of this company, I'd change some things around here. Management hears it. They come to you nicely and they say, what is it that you'd change? And you don't have an answer. It's so easy, guys, to criticize the players on the field while you're sitting on your couch. So easy to judge that. So easy to judge the politician whose life has just been on display, whose life has just been completely gutted, and all the dirty laundry is there. It's easy to judge that. But how about some mercy? I mean, that's all Jesus is saying. How about some grace here? How about instead of making judgments, we start with mercy? How about we go it from the vantage point as, I've got a log, so I don't have a lot to say about the speck here today. Instead of judgment, how about we just respond with mercy? How about we start there? You know what mercy means? It means you start with forgiveness, and it means you withhold punishment. Mercy is this definition. It's not getting what your bad deeds really deserve. Like, it's not getting what you really do deserve for punishment. Isn't that what condemnation is? It's punishment. Jesus said, how about we throw some mercy here on the fire of judgment? It's not that you can't hold people to the standard of God. You can. It's just, what measure are you going to bring with that holding to? You're going to be staunch, or you're going to throw some mercy in there? Is your judgment going to be void of mercy, or is it going to be filled with grace? Like, listen, if you ever want to help someone out, you can't go in there with a condemning, judgmental attitude only mixed with truth. It's got to be full of grace and mercy and truth. And here's the biggest one, because you know you have a plank in your eye, humility. I know that I've failed. I know that I'm a mess. And I'm not here to punish you. And I'm not here to publicly humiliate you as I bring about the speck in your eye, because I wouldn't want that for me. I'm here to come to you with grace mixed with truth, mercy mixed with love. Friends, it's got to be done with a lot of humility as you take the speck out of your brother's eye. You have to come to it and say, I've got a log in my own, and I know this seems so weird, and here's love and here's grace. Listen, give me truth. Give me truth. Without grace, I'm not listening to you. You just give me truth without grace, I'm not going to hear you. You give me some grace without truth, it won't change me. But if you give me grace and truth together, it has the power to transform me. And grace is messy. And truth is clean. And you put those two things together with that mix of grace and truth and mercy, I'm going to come out better. And so will you. And friends, if we desire to live up to the righteousness that Jesus calls us to earlier on in the sermon, you've heard it was said, but I tell you, that kind of righteousness, the high standards of Jesus, if we try to like live up to that and attain that, guess what? We're going to find a lot of logs in our eyes. We're going to find a lot of specks in our brother's eyes. So what do we do? Like, what do we do with this today? What do we do with this? Jesus, what do you want me to do with this teaching? About not being judgmental, condemning people, about not being hypocritical, but being full of integrity. What do you want me to do? Be filled with mercy. I think first Jesus would say, would you just work on removing the logs from your eye? Quit pretending they don't exist and just start working on the logs. Some of you don't even know where to start, so start where King David started when he was just a notorious sinner but wanted to be made right. He's like, God, would you search me? Here's this prayer. God, see what is in my heart, know what is in there, test me on it, and know what I'm thinking, and see if there's anything in my life that you don't like, not that I don't like, that you don't like, and help me live in the way that is always right. Like, God, would you just show me what is inconsistent with the character of Christ? That's where you start your prayer today. Would you show me, God, the inconsistencies of my faith, my failures, my transgressions, my indiscretion? You show me all of that. Second, begin with God's grace before judgment. So if you're quick to judge, if you're quick to criticize, God's like, would you start with grace? Start grace, start in the grace place, not the judgment place. You know that old saying, there but for the grace of God I go. You've heard that saying before? Like to remember, like if it wasn't for God, if it wasn't for salvation, if it wasn't for his grace, if it wasn't for his mercy, if it wasn't for his unfathomable love, I would be under condemnation. And if you're going to start judging, you need to start looking through the lens of your sin. I've got a plank. I've got a log. And they've got a speck. Friends, you know what that will do? That will lead you to greater empathy, greater humility, greater grace, and greater mercy for the one whom you're confronting. And like the Apostle Paul, who knew his standing with God was one of saved and redeemed and being a new creation. He looked at the log that was still in his eye. He couldn't shake it. And here's what he says. All the other apostles are greater than I am. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He said, I'm not even good enough to be called an apostle. Why? He says, because I've got a log, I persecuted the church of God. He's like, listen, I approached this mess of humanity knowing that I'm a part of the mess. Verse 10, but God's grace has made me what I am, and his grace to me was not wasted. You know what he's saying there? Because of God's grace, I noticed the log, repented of the log, and I know today I'm under God's grace, but boy, did I need God's grace. And so with his grace, I will extend grace. With his mercy, I'll extend mercy. It leads us into this next point. What do I do with this, Jesus? I think Jesus say, treat others as you want God to treat you. You want God to be merciful with you? Be merciful with others. You want God to be gracious to you? Be gracious to others. You want God to be loving with you? You be loving to others. You want God to be forgiving with you? You forgive others. With the measure you use, what? It will be used unto you. And lastly, receive the grace of God. That's the person of Jesus. Receive Jesus. If you haven't done so already, why delay? Why wait anymore? God's extending you grace. He's not extending punishment today. He's extending mercy. He's not extending condemnation today. Jesus comes right out and says, listen, if you want to know where I stand in the relationship, John chapter 3, verse 17, God sent his son into this world not to, what's the word? Say it out loud. Not to judge. You know what that word is? Krino. Could have picked any word for judgment, but he picked the same word for judgment that he used in the Sermon on the Mount. I didn't come to condemn you. I didn't come to punish you or humiliate you. That's not what I came. What did I come to do? came to save you. That's what I come to do. I've come to present grace to you, mercy to you. And friends, if that's the way God treats us, shouldn't we be treating others just the same? See, Jesus wants you to receive him and receive grace, receive mercy, not so you can be condemned, not so you can be punished, so that you can be set free and saved. And Jesus, who had no speck, Jesus, who had no log in his eye, took the speck and took the log that we have and that we carry. And the punishment that was reserved for us was put on him on the place of the cross so that you could have peace with God and experience the mercy of God. See, the Bible says that God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin for us. He took on our sins. And in taking the sins for us, he took on the punishment that was reserved for us. And so, friends, we don't have a righteous leg to stand on, but only the grace of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. The grace of God and the righteousness of Christ, which somehow blinds God from our failures, blinds God from seeing any more of our indiscretions and transgressions, because by grace we have been saved through Christ Jesus. Because he has shown me mercy, show others mercy. Because he has shown you grace, show others grace. Because he has shown you a deep and great love so that you might be saved, you go and do the same to others. You pray with me. Lord, we come to you, and I think first and foremost, we say, sorry. Forgive us for our judgmental attitude, which has casted people away, which has been void of your transformational power, which has been limited by our limited view of grace. And Father, may today we recognize our failures. We recognize our hypocrisy. We recognize our indiscretion. We recognize our sin. And we come to you falling on our knees, asking for your grace and your mercy and expecting your love. And Father, may we do that for others. May that be the measure that we use. In the name of Jesus, we pray.